Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 125. We're going to begin by reading 1 Samuel 9, verses 8 through 10. And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way." Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come, and let us go to the seer," for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went unto the city where the man of God was. I'll stop reading there. We were looking last time at verse 8, when Saul's servant said to Saul that he had the fourth part of a shekel of silver that he would give to the man of God in order that the prophet would tell them their way. And historically, again, this has to do with the missing asses. The idea was to find Samuel and to ask him where the asses were, and then they would know which way to go. They would know where to find the missing animals and to return them to Kish. And that's what was in view historically. But spiritually, we know that Samuel is a type of Christ, and the way in the Bible has to do with the way of God, the way of the Word of God, the gospel itself. And the Lord abhors any who attempt to buy his favor, to purchase that which the Lord freely gives. Grace is of God. It cannot be bought. It is a gift that God bestows upon those whom he desires to bestow it upon. No one can purchase to himself salvation or the Lord's blessing in any way. And here the servant comes up with an idea, and you know, we're basically just being introduced to Saul, and it would appear outwardly at first, as we meet this man, this young man named Saul, that he was a rather humble man. He did not take on airs. He listened to his servant. Yet, however, there are certain indicators already that there's a deeper problem with Saul. The fact that he listens to his servant present the idea of giving the prophet Samuel money in order to tell them their way, well, that's an indicator of a deeper spiritual problem. Saul should have shut down the idea that his servant had proposed concerning seeking out the prophet to tell them their way and purchasing that information. But instead, Saul says to him, "Well said, come, let us go." So there is an early indicator of a spiritual problem in the life of Saul. You know, God, he speaks very roughly to any that would seek to involve the merchandising of the world with the gospel. We read in the fourth gospel, John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, 'Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise.'" It is not like other things in the world. We may involve ourselves in businesses for profit, in practically any other area, but when it comes to spiritual things, to the Bible, to the gospel, we are not to package it and merchandise it as though it were any other product. That is abhorrent to God. And even though it is true that God speaks of the gospel in the sense of buying and selling, and he does liken himself to a merchant man, that's true. However, notice what God says. He's very careful to point this out while giving us that kind of language in Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So yes, the gospel is likened to merchandise and God to a merchant, and the language of buying and selling is in view. However, notice that there is the absence of money. God is just using that picture that the word of God, the gospel, is a commodity only in a picture. It should never be so in actuality, in the world, as the gospel goes forth. It must go forth freely. And that's the biblical principle that the Lord establishes: freely ye have received, freely give. The individual who thinks he's a child of God has heard the gospel freely, and God's salvation is free. There's no charge. There's no possibility of meriting it at all. It is a gift of God given by him to undeserving sinners. And since we freely received, we are to turn around and freely give without any thought for charging people in any way. We desire to share the gospel as widely as possible and in any way we can without profiting from it. Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and read verses 9 and 10 again. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. The word seer in English is a word that literally means, or it could mean it figuratively also, to see. That is the Hebrew word that is translated in our English language Bible, in the King James, as seer, S-E-E-R, or we could pronounce it seer. That word is a word that is often translated in the English and many other places as see, or to see. That's what it means, to see something with your physical eyes, or again, in a figurative way or in a spiritual way. And we can quickly see why a prophet would be called a seer. For instance, Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we read in verse 11 and in verse 13, it says there, moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And that word seest is the same word translated seer. And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said Jehovah unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of Jehovah came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then Jehovah said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. And it continues. Now God was giving Jeremiah the prophet divine revelation. The Lord was causing him to see certain things. One thing was that he saw was a rod of an almond tree. Another thing, he saw a seething pot facing toward the north. And then God went on to explain what these things meant. And here's an excellent picture of why a prophet would be called a seer. Someone who is given visions of God, someone who sees things. And God didn't always give his revelation through visions. He could give it through dreams or other ways, other methods. Sometimes he might just move a man to speak. Yet in all the divine revelation, in all the prophecy that God would give his prophets to declare, it would concern things to come most of the time. It would deal with matters in the future. And so these prophets were known as seers. They would see things that God would reveal, and then they would declare them. And to the average person, to the ordinary individual who was not a prophet himself, he would hear a man like Jeremiah speak of a seething pot toward the north and an evil coming from that direction. And then in time, it would come to pass, as the Babylonians did come from the direction of the north against Judah. And of course, that was a great evil that the Lord raised up in order to punish a rebellious people. And so it would be known. Jeremiah saw this before it happened. He was a seer. And that's the simple explanation for this word and why it was the prophets were called seers before time. Well, it goes on to say, and we'll read now verses 11 through 14 in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in a high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he does bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. And I'll stop reading there. Now, Saul and the servant are entering more than likely into the city of Ramah. That was part of Samuel's circuit, and it was where his home was. And since it was within the land of Zuf, it more than likely is referring to Ramah. And they went up the hill to the city, as we would find if we did a study. Many cities were built upon hills, and so was this city. And when they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water. These are young girls who were coming out of the city to go to the well, in all likelihood, to draw water. And Saul and his servant asked them, is the seer here? And then these young maidens answer and say, he is. And then they give Saul and his servant some more information about the prophet Samuel. And so that's the historical picture. It just seems to be a pretty plain occurrence, nothing special about it at all. But we know that God always has a gospel meaning. And when Saul and his servant are going to the city where Samuel is, Samuel is typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And these young maidens of his city, they know all about him. And they are able to answer these strangers' questions concerning the prophet Samuel. And they give some additional information concerning things that are happening within the city and a sacrifice of the people. So we wonder, well, who would these young maidens represent? And we find when we study the Bible that a young maiden or a maiden can typify a true believer. It says in Proverbs chapter 9 in verse 3, she, and this is referring to wisdom, has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Now, isn't it interesting that the city was on a hill? That would have been a high level. And the maidens were coming forth out of the city from this high place of the city. And we know, again, that they were maidens who had information concerning Samuel. So we see here that wisdom, who would also be a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was wisdom embodied or personified, that wisdom has her maidens, or Christ has his maidens, his servants, as these young maidens would be servants going to draw water. And the actual act of drawing water also is very interesting. But before we look at that, let's turn to the book of Ruth. And we find Ruth, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. And it says in verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Now, again, we would have to understand the spiritual picture and types and figures that God has in use in this chapter in order to see that Boaz is another man who typifies the Lord Jesus, and Ruth is a woman who represents the body of true believers, the elect. And so when Boaz is speaking to Ruth and telling her not to glean in another field or to go from hence, but abide fast by my maidens, this is spiritually on par. It's as though Christ is saying to the elect, you stay in this field. That is, you stay within the true gospel, the boundaries of the Word of God. You make sure you don't go beyond that. You do not go another way or into another's field, another type of gospel, but you stay here and work with the task that I am giving you with my other maidens or with my other servants that are doing the exact same thing. And it also says in Ruth 2, in verse 22, and Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. This is the task of God's people, to work within the confines that the Lord has specified, to follow his directions as we work in the gospel in this world, in distributing the word of God to others around us. And so it's likened to maidens that do the work together. Okay, now concerning drawing water, the young maidens came out of the city to draw water. We've looked at this before in the book of Joshua in chapter 9, that the inhabitants of Gibeon, they were the only city in the land of Canaan that wisely went to Israel and went to Joshua in order to make peace with them. Of course, they did it deceptively, and God recognizes that, yet they did it. No matter how they went about it, the fact is they did make peace with Joshua. It says in Joshua 9, in verse 15, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Here, this is another historical parable. Joshua is another individual, just as we've seen Samuel and Boaz already in this short study we're doing today. Well, we have a third man, Joshua, whose name really is Jesus, is a type of Christ making peace with these inhabitants of Gibeon, a league, a covenant with them, which allows them to live. And that's a picture of the peace that Christ makes with sinners, that he saves individuals who were predestinated to salvation from before the foundation of the world, that are a part of the covenant of God, and so on. So they typify the elect also, just as Boaz was a type of Christ and Ruth a picture of the elect. And it says in verse 21 of Joshua 9, and the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. So here there was a little discussion concerning Joshua and the elders. The princes had made this league with these Gibeonites after they discovered that they did not live far away, but actually live within the land of Canaan. And they finally decide to, yes, let them live, but they will live as servants. And in their service to the congregation, they will be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation. They will be the ones who cut down the trees and provide the firewood and wood for building. They will be the ones who send forth their maidens to the well, and they will draw the water up out of the well and come bring it to all the various tribes of Israel, that they might drink and use the water for all the purposes that they would use it for. This will be the task given to the Gibeonites. And we can see spiritually it's the task given to the people of God. We have been allowed to live by Christ. He has permitted us to live and not die, though we were worthy of death. And therefore, we are given the menial task of laboring to the congregation, to all of the elect, to all of those that Christ has determined to save. And we do this gladly, just as the Gibeonites were quite content with this, because all the other people around them were being destroyed. And so they were happy, if only to live, and they gladly accepted the job of serving the congregation of Israel, and so do the true believers. So we can see that as these young maidens are coming out of this city that's set on a hill, and they're going out to draw water, that they are picturing true believers who are coming to gather the water to serve the congregation, to bring the gospel water unto the people that the Lord would have them to drink. And so they are perfect representatives to be asked the question, as Saul and his servant asked them, is the seer here? As the seer, the prophet Samuel, is a type and picture of the supreme prophet, the prophet that the Lord would raise up like unto Moses, that prophet who is Christ himself, the great seer, the one who sees the end from the beginning, who sees all things, and nothing is withheld from him. Yes, they answer, the seer is here. And then they go on to give further information. Now, we'll look at some of this interesting language, some of the interesting things that they tell the servant of Saul and Saul himself concerning the sacrifice and those that are bidden to the sacrifice when we get together in our next Bible study.